I have many, many pictures from this time. I think it starts with a man called David Wallen. He was a tugboat driver in Durban Harbour. He was an English immigrant to South Africa, and he literally drove tugs around the Durban Harbour. And then just felt the stirrings, got saved in Durban. Down right in the bottom streets of Durban, there was a little church there. One of our friends led a little church in the kind of the red light district of Durban. He got saved there, responded to the call of God, went to Qatar as a tugboat driver, ended up as the harbor master of Qatar Harbor. And his wife, Kathy Wallen, taught that Indian man, Jay Shiel, to read. And Nick Hardy said an amazing thing. He said, it's probably the best public reading of scripture he's heard in many, many years. Because somebody, just a tugboat driver, said yes to Jesus. And we do not know the full implications of saying yes to the call of God. And we made quite sure that it's not just the man who stands behind the pulpit, but it's the guy in the tug and the guy in the boardroom and the wife at home with her children. Yesterday was one of the other pictures I remember quite clear. There was a young man sitting there. He was the son of a preacher. He went into business, and just in a moment, we got the man speaking, an executive chairman of a very successful group of companies, just to lay hands on him. And as he laid hands on him, standing here with this young man standing there, he started to weep. He said, it hasn't been easy for you. And this very dignified, very successful man came under the weight and the tenderness of God Almighty. And afterwards, I went to this young guy. I said, how has your business been? He said, I started at 24. His dad had died. He said, at 26, we did this massive contract, and I lost 7 million rand. And he said, everybody told me to shut down, and God told me to trade through it. So for 8 years, he's been trying to pay back 7 million rand as he's tried to stay true to the call of God upon his life. And in a moment of God's amazing majesty, he takes this highly successful, highly accomplished man to resonate and to connect, as Anton told us, with this young man who's been trying to honor what God spoke to him 8 years ago. These pictures resonate in my heart. That's what the call is all about. This time last year, there was a man who got up and sang a song. He never knew. He got up and sang a song. Ryan Matthews got up and sang a song. He said, then the Lord walks in and stands beside the bed of the little boy and says, Samuel. Then the Lord walks in and stands beside the bed of the little boy and says, Samuel. He didn't know that just a couple of weeks before, we had a child in this church, a little boy, 8 weeks old, Samuel, that had died in his cot. And the father had taken him. It was the most amazing moment of almost like seeing 8 weeks later of the father calling this little boy home. And I preached on his anniversary of his passing on the 20th of June. I preached in Craig Clark's church. And I just felt God say, this time next year, on the 20th of June 2015, things will be different. And the mum and dad of that little boy, Samuel, are here today, and they've got in their arms another little boy, a newborn baby. But a couple that were in that meeting in June came to me and said they've had 3 miscarriages, and now they're pregnant. And they wrote down on the 20th of June 2015, something will be different. We have to believe, as Chris spoke last year, the we-ness of the call of God. It's not just I got called, it's we got called. And it's an ingewikkelde, as we say in Pretoria, a very ingewikkelde life where executive chairmen of companies lay hands upon young entrepreneurs who are just trying to keep their head above water and honor God. Where tugboat masters teach people from India who don't know how to speak English and don't know how to read the Bible, teach them how to read, and actually together we will actually accomplish so much more. Sitting in the front row here is the man and woman who did our wedding and the man and woman who spoke at our wedding. Because that's what we believed in. We said we're going to do it together. And this time last Sunday, I got up and I preached a sermon in honor of my gran, Lorna Martin, who nobody on earth has heard of. But she was an Anglican minister's wife in this city. And actually, the scripture says there's only Lois and Eunice get mentioned just as a mother and a grandmother. That's what they did in life. They actually produced children and grandchildren that carried the gospel. I thought maybe my gran was in this city crying out to God just for a seed, her children to serve God and her grandchildren to serve God. Little did she know that 50 years after she left here, her grandson would be in the same city preaching the gospel. And a member of this church walked up to me 2 days ago in this conference, and he said, the member of 3C, I said, who's Don Martin to you? I said, Don Martin is my grandpa. And he said, you won't believe this, but 45 years ago, Don Martin married me in Pretoria. It's the ingewikkelde wereld of the call of God. And we just have to do what God has called us to do. As Alexander said so wonderfully, the fishers of men and the bankers of men and the entrepreneurs of men and the mothers of men. And we just got to do what God calls us to do. And He will weave a most incredible pattern around us. A most incredible pattern. It's wonderful to be here. If you can turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I honestly don't think I'm going to preach for long. I think one of the things we have to remember, it seems so unbelievably basic, but one of the things we have to remember, the call of God, it's actually to the call of God. The emphasis is on God, not on the call, nor on you, it's on God. And it's as simple as that. And we've got to keep those priorities in place. I've wrestled with the call. The very first preach I ever preached at Glenridge was about wrestling with the call of God. And actually, I preached it at a leader's function, and we had to go from there back to church. And I just shared every story that I knew, every trial that I'd been through, every victory that I'd had. And I preached my guts out. And Chris walked up to me and said, Chummy, that was so good. I would like you to preach again tonight on something different. I thought, heck, I've got nothing else to say. Right? I've got nothing else to say. I've got nothing. I've got no more stories. My army stories are finished. My rugby stories are finished. My tears are shed. I thought, what the heck am I going to do? And I remember going home and I was trying to find a new tongue on how to find a word between Skokheim and Durban. And I got to Durban and I realized I had nothing. And I phoned Chris. I said, bud, I honestly have got nothing to say. He said, well, can you do 10 minutes? I said, yes, I can do 10 minutes. He said, make it the best 10 minutes and I'll wrap it up afterwards. I don't know if you remember that, Chris. And I got up and I preached for 10 minutes. That's all I had to say. And I stood down. And he got up and he weaved a pattern for 20 minutes around the one thing that I said. And that was the beginning of the call of God on my life. Sometimes I've preached 15, 16 times in a week. But there was a baby step where I had to take a risk and somebody had to take a risk with me. And I only had 10 minutes, and so he came and weaved a pattern around me. We got business guys, you just got to take a step. There are other guys in the church, they'll weave a pattern around you. There's some of you who need to go and teach in the underprivileged areas. Just take a step. We've got other people here, they'll weave a pattern around you. And so I've experienced these massive victories in the call of God, and I've experienced these massive vulnerabilities. I never had a depressed day in my whole life until I said yes to Jesus. Now, I'm being dead serious. I was the happiest, most positive. If you wanted to be up, you hang around with me, and you got up. Sometimes you hang around with me, you want to do something stupid. I never had a sleepless night. I never had a negative thought. Until I said yes to Jesus, and especially when I stepped into the call of God to become a preacher. I wrestle and toss and turn. I have jipper guts every single Sunday morning of my life. I've been preaching full time. I promise you I do. I don't find the call of God easy. And so I want to speak a little bit today about the victories of the call of God, the vulnerabilities of the call of God, and how we handle those for the next generation. And the importance of passing something on to the next generation. So this is I'm not as depressed as this guy. Yeah, thank you. And then I get the joy of serving God with people like you. Yeah. Very nice. You with me? So now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. I mean, taking a message to a wife sometimes not easy, eh? It's not easy. When her name's Melanie. I've seen Chris battle with giving Meryl some messages and Nick giving Cutty some messages. But when your wife's name's Jezebel, then you poop in your brooks, I tell you. It doesn't matter what message you take. You're going, whoa! And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. This is a hardcore cherry. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Actually, that's not what it says. It says Elijah saw and ran for his life. Say that, Elijah saw. That's a Hebrew word. Elijah saw and ran for his life. When he came to Bathsheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I sometimes want to plant a broom tree in my garden. I think just on a Monday morning after a double preach, I don't want anybody to talk to him. I just want to sit under the broom tree and cry. I don't want to be consoled. What's wrong with you? Nothing. You want to talk about it? No. How's your heart? Fine. Leave me alone under my broom tree. I have had enough. The Afrikaners have got one word for that. It's amazing language. Just like, whoa. But we can't say it from the pulpit. But a great language, Afrikaans. It's like, we're not going to share it now. It's a baie slechte woord. But it sums us up completely. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Say the mountain of God. I pray that this time for you has been the mountain of God. It's a place within the victories and the vulnerabilities of the call of God where we go to be reminded what God's mandate over our lives is. I shared it with the business men and women yesterday. Mark and I have a joke. There's a Dutch theologian called Abraham Kuyper. It says there's not a square inch of our lives in which the Father in heaven does not stand up and shout, mine. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. I use the NIV. Simple reason, it's better than the ESV. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Speak louder, Lord. Come closer. 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 God has times like this. Because he won't raise his voice. He wants your ear to come closer to his mouth. Speak louder about my husbanding, Lord. Come closer. Come closer. Speak louder about my business, Lord. Come closer. Come closer. You can't hear from far. You've got to come closer. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? been involved in the church a long time. Men question God a lot. I think when we respond to the call of God, we've got to allow God to question us. He does it in the garden. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" He does it here. He says, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Got to ask God the questions. Where are you? Where are you financially? Where are you emotionally? Where are you sexually? What are you doing in your state right now? He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel." One of the ways that devil makes us feel inadequate is by making us feel alone and isolated, and you've got to remember that there are always 7,000 others that are in the same predicament as us. And God has reserved them. God will never isolate us. That's why he uses a tugboat boatmaster to teach an Indian man how to read the scripture to read over Afrikaans people in Pretoria, because God wants to remind us that we're never alone. We're together in this with people from all different kinds of nations, all different kinds of backgrounds, and don't allow the devil to tell you that you're isolated. "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there, say there, and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Just a few things, friends, that I believe sustain us. He's had this unbelievable victory. I think a victory that none of us will ever experience. He's just called down fire. It's lapped up the water. It's lapped up the sacrifice. It's killed all. It's like stopped the cult dead in its tracks. Boom. Just stopped the cult. Bang. Any cult that you know on earth, it's like through your preaching, bang, the cult gets stopped dead in its tracks. But Jezebel is completely unaffected by it. My first point is this: the results are not dependent on us. The results are dependent on God. And if you look at results, you will become very despondent very quickly. I was reading a story this week of an Irish pastor who lived in the middle of two villages six miles apart. And he preached at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning here and 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning here, exactly the same message, 6 miles apart. This church exploded, grew, multiplied, and planted churches, and there was not one convert in this church in all the years that he preached there. And he realized, actually, same preach, same anointing, same preparation, completely different results. I remember a man called Clive Pick. Clive Pick, he felt God had called him to go around the world, teach on finances, blow the ram's horn, and release finance in the church. I thought, sure, but... And this little man came around, and he taught us from Abraham, and he taught us about tithing and all these things. He said, "Now, I will take out the ram's horn, blow it, and your finances are going to increase." I thought, sure. And he pulled this little box, and he opened it, and he pulled out the ram's horn, and he... And the heavens came off our church, and our income went up by 30%, and it never went down again. You know what happened to him? He burnt out. He completely and utterly burnt out. He went and sat under a broom tree, and he said, "I've had enough." I've been into churches and a priest on the Father Heart of God, and I've seen the most unbelievable results. People cry from the first word that I say, and I've been to other places and they completely miss it. Friends, God has called some of you. A man said to me that, he said, "The day that I decided for my business to become a Christian business, from that day, it's as if the brakes got put on. The results are not ours. The call of God is what we have to obey." Amen? The second thing it said, he saw and he ran. He saw and he ran. We have got to take our eyes back under the redemptive blood of Christ. Because our eyes will make us run away from what we see. Our eyes are the things that get us into trouble. Because sometimes you look at a church and you think, sometimes I look here and I don't see who's here, I see who's not here. I'm being dead serious. That's the way I work. And I think I wish some of my friends were here, and I don't know why they're not here. And when I see that, instead of celebrating the men and women who've decided to be here, I lose my joy. I want to sit under a broom and say, God, it's too difficult for me. What's the point of sowing my whole life into somebody if they won't get in their car and drive here? My eyes can deceive me. My eyes can trip me up. My eyes can deceive my heart, and I get into this massive wrestle. It happened with Eve. Eve saw the fruit was pleasant to the eye and good for eating, and she took it. And from that day on, our eyes become one of the greatest vehicles to completely derail the call of God upon our lives. We see things that we can't afford. We buy them and live with a gun of debt to our head and can't fulfill the mandate that God has placed over our lives because we're shackled by the absolute spirit of this age to look good, feel good, be right, live beyond ourselves. Friends, redeem your eyes. Job said this. He said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Our eyes can trip us up completely. We've got to take our eyes back into the realm of faith. So that when we have these great victories and these great vulnerabilities, we can allow the redemptive blood of Christ to be over every single area of our lives. Amen? The third thing we see here is it is costly to serve God. He's exhausted. He is buch-eyed. And you know, Chris tells an amazing story. I thought he preached so amazingly last night. But I've seen that same girl. He married me and I married his daughter. Did her wedding. Because that's what we said we're going to do. We said we're going to do our lives together. So when he walked down that aisle with his daughter to that 6'4" boy, I was the guy witnessing it and I was the guy who signed the book. But I've seen that same girl say goodbye to them and get on an aeroplane, go back to Australia. And I've seen that lady break. Because the call of God is costly. It's expensive. And when we don't want to pay that price anymore, we'll stop it dead in its tracks. We'll settle for just mediocre. Great church this, great facility, great piece of land. But this church was birthed to affect the nations of the world. It's going to be a price. It's got to be a cost. When I was preparing this morning, I was reminded of a young boy. His dad is here today. His name was Andreas Katsoudis. And we were building a building. And Andreas Katsoudis didn't have any money to give because he was a scholar. He had no money to give. And his bicycle got stolen and he got 4,000 rand insurance money. And he thought, I've got no money to give, but I've got 4,000 rand. I can buy a new bike or I can be part of what God has called this church to do. And he put that 4,000 rand into our offering. There's a price to the call of God. It's a sacrifice to the call of God. And about 6 years later, I saw that ADD boy who had a father pray for him get a scholarship to Oxford University to go and study a master's degree in law. And I was across in England once. Some of you know this story. I was across in England with a group of businessmen. We went to travel together. And I phoned Andreas and said, Andreas, can we come and see you? And I'll never forget walking onto the campus of Oxford University, Trinity College, and seeing this strapping young Oxford graduate boy standing in the hallways of Trinity College. And I could just think, he paid 4,000 rand of his bicycle money into the church, and now he's living in this unbelievably spacious place. He's an advocate. He's a bright advocate, taking big jobs in this country, way beyond his age. But all he's done is responded to the call of God. He's loved the church. He's loved his wife. He's honored his parents. He's sacrificed for the call, and the whole world has opened up for him. I'll never forget a young man called Nevin Davidson sitting next to me on the bus. You park outside Oxford, you catch a bus in. Some of the guys who were on that trip are here. He had a tear down his cheek. I said, Nevin, what's wrong? He said, Raw, nobody knows this prayer. No single person knows this prayer. He said, one of my prayers to God is that one day I will be able to see the Bodleian Library at Oxford University. He said, that is just one of my wish lists. And we got onto the campus and said, Andreas, can you take Nevin through the Bodleian Library? Chartered accountant, amazing man. He said, I can only take one. And so in the midst of this sacrifice and this travel and this relationship is this extravagant God that hears the prayer of a chartered accountant to go and see a Bodleian library through a university student that gave up his bicycle, and it's all ingewikkeld, but there is a price. There is a price. For every person who got in their car in Durban, who've paid for the petrol and the toll gates and your accommodation, I say thank you, because it gives us courage not to stay under the broom tree, but to continue to say yes to Jesus. Amen? You with me? Are you? Is it okay? He says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He's sitting between his ancestors and Elisha. He's got something from them, and he's going to hand something across to them, but he's living in this turmoil. I'm not quite living up to their expectations, and I've got to hand something over. You know, friends, sometimes, and I'm not, I love the multi-generational, I'm going to talk about it just now, but sometimes we can be so caught up with our fathers and our kids that we don't actually do what God has called us to do. The Bible says David served God's purpose in his generation. In his generation. I'm 45 years old, I'm in Pretoria, I'm in the capital of South Africa, I've got a history that's put me through the Free State, that taught me a bit of Afrikaans, put me through Natal, and now I'm here to serve God's purposes in this city, with these people, at this time, and I've got to go for it. And sometimes I look at my ancestors, I look at Dudley Daniel, and he's one of my heroes, love that man. And I look at sometimes the fruit of his life. I mean, he just preached and this thing just exploded and churches got planted and people got released. I thought, I'm not like him. I'm not as successful as him. But if I look there, I'm going to sit under the broom tree and think, I can't play a part. I haven't got his anointing, but I have got something. And so have you. And there's some businessmen in the city. We've got some big businessmen in the city that God did something with them. Don't look at them and think, I'm not as good as my ancestors. Just do what God has called you to do with your business, sir. Don't lose courage because it's not exploding like this, or it's not. Just be the best electrician or the best entrepreneur. Just don't let your success or the failure of your ancestors determine the call of God in your life now. There's a man here. I don't want to embarrass him. I did his wedding. He walked down the aisle, and as I was marrying him, he put his wedding off for a year because his parents had got divorced, and he thought he was going to fail. And so as he was about to get married, he backed out because he didn't want to fail. He didn't want to fail his wife and his in-laws and his family. So they put the wedding off for a year, and 1 year later, he's sitting, standing in front of me, we're doing the wedding, and as we're doing the wedding, he's looking at me and saying, get me out of here, get me out of here. So he had to stop the wedding. The guy who led worship today had to get up on his guitar and lead worship, and we went outside, and we had to wrestle through the voice of his ancestors that said, divorce and failure is going to determine your future. And we had to wrestle that through, standing outside the chapel. And his father-in-law did the most amazing thing. He gripped his head, and he kissed him on the forehead. And he turned around, and he walked down, and he said yes to the call of God to be a husband. He strode down that aisle with trepidation and fear and all these voices shouting at him. And we did the vows and we did the covenant. And he is a brilliant husband. And he is a brilliant father. And he has got a brilliant marriage. And he set up his business so that he can extend the call of God. And he's sitting here today while he's got people running his company because he wants to say yes to Jesus. And he listened to, he silenced the voice of his ancestors. He said, yes. I'm getting out from under the broom tree. I'm going to stand up and make a commitment to what God has called me to. Amen? Some of you never got born in a married family. Some of you got born out of wedlock. Some of you don't know your fathers. Your ancestors will not determine the call of God in your life. Our Father in heaven will. So it's a long scripture, eh? It's a good scripture. You want to die. There are three guys in the Bible who want to die. Moses wants to die. Elijah wants to die. Jonah wants to die. And Jesus did die. And every time, like those great prophets, I think, oh God, just take me away. I've had enough. I'm up to here. You know, Jesus died for you. He died for you. He didn't want to die. He died. He just died. And when you want to throw everything up and you actually feel moodless, just remember that the King of Kings died for you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. Now he's out of Jezebel's. He's seen Jezebel. He's a bit scared. So he goes out of town. And so he's actually out of Jezebel's. But God doesn't leave him there. He takes him back to the mountain. He takes him back to the mountain. Mountains are very important in the scriptures. He takes him to Horeb. God, when we are under pressure, takes us back to the place where he can remind us of what he said for us. You see, friends, when the call of God is on our lives, there's things that we say yes to and there's things we say no to. When I get that confused, I say yes to the things I should say no to, I say no to the things I should say yes to, and I get the whole thing confused, and God says, I've got to pull you out of there back to the place where I've spoken to you. For me, it's a little room, 3 meters by 2 meters, in a school called Hilton College, where 5 nights in a row, I had a dream as an unsaved man, unsaved, of me walking down the chapel of Hilton College dressed like a bishop with a big bishop's hat on and big flowing robes, and I felt God say, I've called you to be a bishop in my church. 5 nights in a row, unsaved. And every time when I walk down, I think, God, I've lost my courage to preach. God, the pain of seeing people going through divorce as I'm taking someone through divorce right now in this church, I've got to go back to the mountain and be reminded that I'm a bishop and episkopos, not by title, but by function. I'm a bishop that is to preach the word of God and to bring order into people's lives. And God needs to remind some of you businessmen that are under severe pressure with many voices shut. Just go back to the mountain where God can speak to you again. I remember, these people know the story so well. I remember being in England, and one of my mountains, a very low piece of land, and it's in England, and it's in Winston Churchill's war rooms. And as I walked into the war rooms in a major crisis of my life, I walked into the war rooms and put on the headphones of Winston Churchill making a group of speeches to his generals. And one of the generals' names was General Wish, and he used to call him General Wishy Washy because he was such an indecisive man. And Churchill got up in the midst of one of the greatest battles and he said this, I'm listening to this thing, I'm asking God what he's called me to and what I should be doing. And he says, gentlemen, by the decisions that you are making, I am absolutely convinced that you do not want to win this war. He stopped me dead in my tracks. It was like a voice of God saying, by the decisions that you are making around the call of God in your life, I'm convinced you don't want to win this war. So I had to change, I had to come back, I had to repent, I had to put things in order, I had to change things. God brings us onto the mountain so we can sort things out. Amen? And then I went through into the opening of this museum, and on the wall in big bold print was this word, Winston Churchill mastered the art of the English language and he sent it out to battle. His greatest gift was his speeches. And as I looked at that, I felt God say, you, son, must go and master the art of this word. And I want you to send it out to battle. Every Sunday, you stand up in front of those people. You better know this thing. Because there are people that desperately need you to go to war on behalf of their marriages and on behalf of their emotions and on behalf of their children and on behalf of their money. I want you to master this word. And when you send it out every Sunday, I'm going to do warfare over people's minds and hearts and lives and sexuality and futures and inheritance. What's God called you to? Come back on the mountain so you can hear the whisper. The whisper. Not far away, hundreds of voices, the whisper. What is it, Father? Master it, son. Master it. I've called you to full time so that you can sit in your study and it's going to be lonely, but don't worry. There's 7,000 other guys. Don't feel lonely. Don't feel isolated. It is tough, but there's 7,000 other people. You're not alone. And while you sit in your engineering company turning out the next thing, or selling the following copier, or repairing the next camera, hear the whisper of God. Hear the whisper of God. There's a whole lot more. Matthew 17. Don't look there. It says, Jesus led them up a very high mountain. Say, very high mountain. And Moses was there. I want to die. And Elijah was there. I want to die. And the Bible says he shone brighter than the lot of them. It doesn't matter what you feel. When you walk up the mountain, it doesn't matter what you feel. He shines brighter than any situation and any circumstance. And this is what it says. There was a voice from heaven that said this. This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. What Alexander preached. But what it says in Matthew 17, the next verse says, listen to him. I'm not going to shout at you. He's going to just whisper. He wants you close. Young man, 26 years old. No father, 7 million rand in debt. Every voice says, shut it down. And the whisper says, trade your way out of it, son. Sorry, Lord, trade your way out of it. Going to be easy? No, it's going to cost you. It's going to be tough. Yes, it's going to be tough. Stay close. Come to the mountain. Remember what I've called you. And as God has fashioned him through that business, he's an elder in a church now. He loves God's people. He travels around. He operates with heart. God is busy fashioning and shaping. He just listened to God. He doesn't listen to 100 voices. We haven't got time to look there. But 2 Peter chapter 1. At verse 17 and 18 says this, when the majestic glory, say that. When the majestic glory, capital M, capital G, God. When the majestic glory spoke and said, this is my son, with him I am well pleased. He received honor and glory. Say honor and glory. It says, we heard this because we are with him on the mountain. Jesus received honor and glory. Let me say this, friends. He never worked for it. He worked from it. He never, ever worked for it. He worked from it. Most of the time that you and I found the vulnerability in the call of God is because the honor and the glory goes. Jesus had it as a gift. And when we work from honor and glory, we can go through major highs and major lows. And not worry about whether we get honor and glory from people, because we get it from the majestic glory, the one who shines brighter than my circumstances. I don't know if this is true or right, even theologically, but I ask R.T. Kendall and he thinks it is. But Jesus walked up two mountains. In Psalm 22, he walked up a mountain. Says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Many evil men surrounded me, brute beasts around me. An incredible picture of the mountain he walked up to resurrection. And Psalm 24 is the mountain that he walked up, into his crucifixion. Crucifixion. Psalm 24, he walked up to the resurrection. When he turns and he starts to walk up the hill, it says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. I believe the Father, as the Son starts to walk up the second mountain, the Father speaks to the gates. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And the gates answer back the Father, who is the King of glory? He said, he is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O you gates. And the Father lifts the gates up, and the Son walks up, and the Son walks up the first hill in Psalm 22. And I believe, friends, in Psalm 23, the Son is looking to the Father and say, Father, you are my shepherd. Would you shepherd me through the valley of the shadow of death? Would you take me through this valley? In the midst of my enemies, would you prepare a table before me? And with his head beaten and broken and bruised, he takes the oil and starts to heal him. And at the bottom, he turns and starts to walk up the hill. You see, friends, the call of God, we will only sustain it because we will have mountains and we will have valleys and we will have mountains and we will have valleys. And I tell you what, there are times when we built a building project, I asked for money and the money just poured in. And there are other times we've asked for money and it's just dead stop. And my emotions have played around with me. And at times I want to be under a broom. I can't do it anymore. It's too tough for me. I don't want to see Natalia leave for Australia again, God. With my 4 grandchildren and all these things. Jesus walked up and Jesus walked down. And Jesus walked up and his second up, he's brighter. He's more powerful. And he works with honor and glory. And you and I, called by God, put our faith in that Christ. So that we can walk consistent lives, whether we're businessmen, whether we're doctors, lawyers, preachers, mothers, grandmothers. In Jesus' name. And it says, from there, he went and gave a mantle to Elisha. Wherever there is for you, there might have been distance, there might have been wandering, there might have been a little bit of compromise, but from wherever there is, I trust that this conference has got you back on a journey where you can hand over to the next generation, to the next group of people, that which God has placed in your hearts. In Jesus' name.